Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. John the Baptist boldly proclaimed God's message with a blazing faith and certainty that God was going to act. His was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, the Messiah. When Jesus came to be baptized by him, John knew that Jesus was the one. John demanded that people repent of their sins and return to God, or else. There was no ambiguity, no riding the fence, no maybe. He was sure about what God was doing. It was his certainty that got him thrown into prison and eventually beheaded by Herod when he ruled in Galilee. So this makes this week's lesson all the more interesting, because we hear of John sending his messengers to Jesus to ask him, "Are you really the one? Is it really true?" John hasn't lost his faith or his commitment to God's cause, but is the kingdom of God really breaking into the world now? The world doesn't seem to have changed. Has the Messiah come, or is it just another false alarm? In a word, you might say, John had some doubts. Some Christians have found that impossible to believe. They argue that John has had no doubts, but sent some of his disciples to Jesus to reinforce their faith. There's no hint of that in the faith in the text whatsoever. The messengers may have had their own doubts, but listen, Jesus' answer isn't for them. Instead, he begins, "Go and tell John." Sometimes John had no doubts at all. He knew that he had been sent to get the people ready for God's decisive act of action and salvation. When he was standing on the Jordan River banks, telling the crowds to repent of their sins or face the fire of God's judgment, he meant it, every word of it. When Jesus came to him to be baptized, John fully believed that he, Jesus, was the one who was greater than he. But that was when it was really feeling, when he was really feeling the Spirit's power. But now his circumstances had changed. Then he was certain, but now he's sitting in a prison cell day after day and night after night. And yes, doubts came. If the things I really believe are all true, why am I here? If Jesus really is the Messiah, why is Herod still in charge? Why? It does seem that John's faith is a bit shaky. Does that sound familiar to you? It does to me. Many of us have had those so-called mountaintop experiences when we've been certain of God's presence and sure that God was at work. But as you know, those experiences don't always last. And there are also the times when we lie awake at night wondering if the whole religious thing might not just be a nice story that we tell our children. See, we got a lot going against us. We've all grown up bombarded with science that looks for answers to the origin of the universe without a God. Christianity doesn't play such a vital role in history as it once did. The existence of and rising up of a variety of different religions in the world are changing some of our simple Sunday school beliefs, making them feel so inadequate. Why should we believe promises that God will take care of faithful people when we hear about the terrible things happening to good people while the crooks and the liars live happily ever after, or at least seem to? In a universe that stretches over billions of light years, does it really make sense to think that it's a creator, if it has a creator, has a special interest in our little dinky planet? And what about claims that the church makes for Jesus? Oh, it's not hard to believe that Jesus was a great teacher and that he died on a cross. It happened to a lot of Jews. But do we have any solid evidence for those spectacular miracles that are told? So often we even catch ourselves making jokes about Jesus walking on the water or turning the simple water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And the question of the resurrection of the body seems all but impossible, even though, interestingly, science says we all come from cosmic dust. But we doubt things that we've been taught to believe and that have been important to us. We're afraid our faith might be slipping away. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be strengthening us in our faith, and that fact in turn produces more doubt. And when we doubt, we feel guilty because doubt is sinful. Or is it? St. Paul wrote that a person is justified how? You all know the answer. A person is justified by faith. And the church has always taught that faith is essential for Christians. But there hasn't always been a clear understanding of what faith is. Faith can mean belief that certain things are true, even though they can't, strictly speaking, be proven. It can also mean to trust in or to give personal commitment to something or someone. Some Christians emphasize the first aspect so that, for example, faith can mean believing that all the things found in the Bible are real historical events. Adam and Eve were real people. Jesus performed every miracle that is recorded in the Gospels and so on. And people, we say, who raise those questions about literal truth of some of the biblical accounts may be labeled Bible doubters, people whose faith is defective. And then there's some beliefs that Christians have always considered essential. The Easter message that Jesus, who was crucified, has been raised, is central. But if we get into discussions about what has been raised, what it means, we find a variety of understandings among Christians. Between a mere belief that Jesus' influence continues on in time and a crude idea of resuscitation. So there are obviously differences of interpretation. That's true for other aspects of faith, as Christian faith as well. There's some latitude in how historic Christian teachings can be understood while remaining faithful to their intent. We know that Christian faith is not simply agreement with a set of propositions, no matter how true they are. And doubt about the truth of a particular Christian doctrine doesn't necessarily mean a loss of faith. On the other hand, a person can agree with all the orthodox doctrinal statements and still lack a genuine faith if he doesn't trust in the true God. Living faith, as we all know, is not simply learning a set of facts. To say that you have faith in a friend means that you're willing to rely upon them when the chips are down. There's a story I know I've told sometime that keeps sticking in my brain about a trapeze artist, and I don't know, you've heard the story before, I'm sure. It maybe have come from the great Willendas. They're standing, two people standing, one of the Willendas and someone who's not so familiar with trapeze work are standing on a trapeze platform some 30 feet above the ground, no net. And the trapeze artist turns to the other man and says, "Do you believe that I can take this wheelbarrow across this rope 50 feet to the other side without falling?" And the other guy says, "Well, yes, I believe you can." To which the artist then says, "Get in the wheelbarrow." Changes your perspective, doesn't it? Faith in God is a similar relationship, but it goes so much deeper. Because God is to be the ultimate object of our trust. That's what the first commandment is talking about when it says we should fear and love and trust in God above all things. But as you've probably recognized going through this topic, that none of us has full trust in God at all times, which is another way of saying we're sinners. How often do we find ourselves putting our faith in our own abilities, our possessions, or something else, and not remembering that these things are ultimately gifts of God? But we can also have conscious doubts about God's trustworthiness, perhaps as a result of personal disappointments. I think it sounds that John was dealing with this kind of a situation. God had assured him that Jesus was the Messiah who would bring in the reign of God. Think about it. John had thrown his whole life into preparing for Jesus' coming. And now he was in prison while the world went on its merry, wicked way. And the thought occurs, can God be trusted? And you know that John wasn't the first nor the last to wonder such things. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of those who doubt. In Psalm 77, a troubled believer asks himself, has God's steadfast love ceased forever? Are His promises at an end for all time? But then he thinks through the inspiration of the Spirit, I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. And he reflects on God's saving work for Israel in the past. That's something like the way Jesus responds to John's questions. But he doesn't point to events in the distant past. Instead, Jesus directs John to what he's been doing in his ministry, giving sight to the blind, enabling the lame to walk and the deaf to hear, and doing other works of restoration and renewal. And the point is not just that those are amazing works, which they are, but that they're the kind of works expected of the Messiah, long predicted to come. They are the type of thing that our first reading in Isaiah 35 speaks of. And in Christ, God's promises through the prophets are coming true. John had to be reminded about what Jesus was doing and what it meant, just as the psalmist had to remind himself of God's works of old. The message today is one I know we all can relate to. Doubts go hand in hand with being a sinful human being. We've all felt the guilt of not following in the way of Christ as we should. So what do we need to hear in this condition that we have? Jesus preached good news. That's not good news, That's not new news, but it is good news. Jesus preached good news to the troubled and doubting. John needed to hear some good news. So what does Jesus tell him? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor in spirit have good news preached to them. That's what God has done and what He's continuing to do now to strengthen us in our faith. The heart of that good news is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And the message of Christ can be news to troubled and doubting people, even after you've heard it 100 times before. That's where faith comes from, and where faith is strengthened and renewed. Faith comes from what is heard, St. Paul writes. And what is heard comes through the Word of Christ. My friends, there's no guilt in doubting. Why? Because the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world, including our doubts. On top of that, He provides an antidote for doubt, and that is Christ Himself. We recall His works. We recall His compassion and love. We recall His forgiveness of sins, bringing healing in so many different ways. His presence among us gives peace to our troubled hearts every time we hear His word. I think we can all testify to that, even in the midst of our doubts. So now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.